what he's going to do in the future, right? So we kind of understand that. However, I want to deal with this issue of racial pride and maybe touch on some of the more delicate topics with it, interracial marriage, things of that nature, and kind of touch on those things. And really, I believe most of those issues are individual soul liberty issues. I happen to believe that. I believe that a father really makes the decision for the direction of his family when it comes to that in the Lord, right? He makes that decision or not in those cases. I happen to believe that. I don't think it's the prerogative of any man to make that decision for someone else's children or someone else's family without seeing clear-cut scripture to do that. I know what my preferences are for my family, and I'm not ashamed of it. That's just who I am and what I stand for and what I believe and what I've studied. And if somebody else doesn't like that, well, I guess they can be offended by it, but that's just the way it is. That's the way I see it. That's the way I've studied it. That's what I'm comfortable with, and that's what I believe. So, and I'll kind of share a little bit of that with you. And that's fine. That's okay. And you can differ with that. You know why? Because God gave you individual soul liberty, and we recognize that. So we're all different people here when it comes to things like that. We have different, some different standards. We have some different things some things that bother us and some things that don't bother us. I'm amazed sometimes at what bothers people. Because when I pastor all of you, the thought of some things that bother you, I'm like, eh, really? And to you, it's like a major issue. And I don't say eh to you because I don't want you to feel bad. But in my mind, I'm like, what? This is an issue? This is really a big deal, right? But everybody has their ideas about things like about different things like that. So anyway, we'll kind of get into that a little bit. But Paul is going to deal with the racial issue. And he's going to explain it. Now, understand something. Paul is giving a lesson here. Let's read the scripture, then we'll get into it. Acts 17, 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified by what is said, what is taught and preached. Please help us, Lord, to understand, have ears to hear, hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, race has become such a complex issue, not so much among God's people, but some of them. But it has become such a melting pot or a powder keg issue in America today. You know, if you don't bow down and worship Black Lives Matter, then you're a racist. If you disagree with somebody, you're a racist. You know, if you do that, by the way, racism, technically speaking, is not a sin in the Bible. Do you understand that, right? Like, it's not listed as a sin in the Bible, right? Hating somebody is a sin for who they are, right? Hating somebody for the color of their skin, that's in the Bible. That's hating your brother, right? That's the crux of all sin, really, when it comes down to it, of how you treat your brother or how you treat your neighbor is love thy neighbor as thyself, right? So that's the crux of every issue, not, you know, is racism like this? Because basically the critical, what are they called? The critical race theory fools, they're teaching today that basically that's like the unpardonable sin is racism. I mean, and they define racism in their terms of what racism is, and that you're supposed to have a bunch of white guilt and you're supposed to live your life with that type of guilt. Now, we're not going to go down that. We're not going to stay on that path very long here. But the point is that Paul addresses the race issue here with them. He first, number one, he dispels the idea of a superior race or culture, right? Paul, when he preaches here, he explains that all men come from one blood, and that is from Adam. That man was created in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. All men came from Adam. All men came from one man. And we were all once one in that sense. There's no superior race of men, whether it's black pride or white pride or Black Lives Matter or whatever color or flavor you choose. There is no superior race. Paul deals with that here. What does he tell them? You're all sinners. You Greek specimens and you wonderful, you think you came out of special ground and you're really, I heard some black folks say, well, we're the original Israelites and we originally came from, like, the world, the civilization of the world came from Africa and blah, blah, blah. And they go into all this stuff and get into all these other things. Well, there's no dirt on earth that's sacred. You understand that, right? And there's no color of dirt on this earth that's more sacred than others. Why? Because all men came from Adam and all men fell in Adam. Do you understand that? And that's what Paul is really saying. The real crux of the issue is that all men fell in Adam. All men are sinners. Right? The Athenians thought they had a superiority of race and that they came from some special ground. Right? The Bible says he made one blood of all nations of men, right? So, one blood. He made the first man, he makes every man, says Matthew Henry, is the former of every man's body and the father of every man's spirit. He has made the nations of men, not only all men in the nations, but as nations in the political capacity. He is their founder and disposed them into communities for their mutual preservation and benefit. He made them all of one blood, of one and the same nature. He fashions their hearts alike, descended from one and the same common ancestor. In Adam they are all Achan, so they are in Noah, that hereby they might be engaged in mutual affection and assistance as fellow creatures and brethren. Right? So the Bible says that he made them to dwell on the face of the earth. I kind of disagree a little bit with what Ken Ham says in his, well, we're all in that sense. We're all one race. Well, speaking of being lost people on your way to hell as humans, yes, we are all of the human race. That's true. But there are distinctions that are there. There are. He says he set the bounds of their habitations and he made distinctions there. That's true. They are there. There are some distinctions there. Does it make one better than the other, though? Does it make one superior to the other, though? Because there are, right? The Athenians boasted that they sprung out of their own earth, were aborigines and nothing akin by blood to any other nation, which proud conceit of themselves, the apostle here, he took down. You know, men can be proud of anything. We can be proud of the color of our skin, to the size of our homes, to the way we look, to what we have. But Paul here is speaking spiritually. He is explaining to them that all die in Adam. That you are all men are lost and dead in sins. So it doesn't matter what country you're from. Right? He said to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the Scythian. Paul didn't care. He still recognized all those different classes of people were there. Right? He didn't say, no, do away with them and you're all one race. Well, in essence, we are all humans, right? Lord willing, I think you all are. Right? I'm pretty sure nobody's an android here yet. We don't have any AI. We're all one kind. That's right. In that sense, we are. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't allow for distinctions or differences in the races. He allowed them to be there. We all know that men came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? We know that that's one of those groups we all came from, right? We're all descendants of those groups. It's just the way it is. We know that because we believe the scriptures. But we must know that no matter if you are Jew or Gentile, bond or free, there is nothing special in the sight of God about your skin or your color, right? You're not superior if you're white. You're not superior if you're black. You're not superior if you're blue. Well, that'd be weird. But if you were, that wouldn't make you superior. Nothing does. right? Why? Because we are lost and dead in sins without Christ. We are sinful men under the curse of Adam, right? Under the same curse and the fall, right? We have to understand that. And Paul, that's what he's speaking of spiritually. He didn't tell the Athenians, we'll get it. Never mind. I'll save that for a second. Listen, here's the point. Christ's blood is the only way we get to heaven, to be with the Father. Your parents being Christian won't take you to heaven. God has no grandchildren. He has no great-grandchildren. He only has children, right? God has children. And you're saved by the blood. It won't be your blood that takes you to heaven. It won't be your blood that forgives sin. It's Christ's blood that forgives sin. It won't be the color of your skin or anything. There's no virtue in any of that at all. Right? The only virtue is found in Jesus Christ. Paul knew it, and he was a Jew. He said, if they're a Jew, I'm more. And he gave his credentials, and he's got some pretty good ones. And he gave them, and he understood them very carefully, but he said, you know what, it doesn't matter. Because Paul said, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen? So that's the thing that every man has to understand, that I don't care what color you are, there's no flesh better than any other flesh. It's all flesh. That's important to understand. That it's all the ground's all level at the cross. Amen? It's all level. Just like being a Jew and a descendant of Abraham doesn't fit you for heaven. Christ is the only way for you to be fit for heaven. There are some dispensational teachings out there, some I would say fanatical teachings. They're not normal dispensational teachings at all. But they teach that there's like a special dispensation that Jews are going to automatically be saved. They're going to be kind of grandfather clause into heaven. But Paul made it very plainly that they'll go to hell. Because you know why? All men qualify for hell and none qualify for heaven except through Jesus Christ. You are born into this world and then you are born a sinner and you are guilty before God and you sin and that's all you need to qualify for hell. Amen. That's it. That you're a sinner. That qualifies you for hell. But the only thing that can qualify you for heaven is Jesus Christ. He's it. He's the only one that can pay your way to glory, to eternity. He's it. He's the only way. There is no other way. See, I know that. Well, it's good to be reminded of that. Right? Because the Bible says that the blood of Christ makes you free, and you shall be free indeed. The poorest black slave in Jamaica that was saved by God's grace was freer than any white lost American and is today the same way. They may be in bonds in this earth, but they are freer than any man in America ever thought of being because they have Christ. And once he makes you free, you're free indeed. But what does this teaching, what it doesn't mean? What Paul is not saying is there's no distinctions or distinctions are wrong. He's not saying that the Athenians were wrong because they had their country or their nation. They were wrong because they had pride over it. They were wrong because they thought they were better than other people. But just because you and I recognize different races and their distinctions doesn't mean that you're a hateful racist. Doesn't mean that at all. Not at all. Let's say, for instance, the matter of interracial marriage. Some people, because this is a question that a pastor gets asked quite a bit, actually. Over the years, I've been asked it. Well, Pastor, what do you believe about it? Well, personally, I don't agree with it. Personally, I just don't. I don't. And I don't want it for my family. I don't. Now, what does that mean for you? Nothing. Doesn't mean anything for you because whatever decision you make for your family is your decision. You have that decision to make. You have that right to make that. Why? Because it's your family. See, I believe that dwells with the Father, and I believe that's his decision. I still believe in old-fashioned courtship, and I still believe in the headship. And if a father came to me and said, hey, my daughter or my son, they're going to get married, and they're interracial, well, praise the Lord, you're getting married. Right? Why? Because that isn't my decision to make. I could show you Bible for, I could show you Bible against. I could do both of those things. And in matters like that, you know what it is? Individual soul liberty. That's exactly what I believe it is. That's exactly what I believe it is. I do not believe that it's for you to impart what you consciously, what you hold to, what you believe in matters like that, unless you can concretely say, thus saith the Lord, this is the way it's going to be, then you know what? You leave your personal convictions out of what somebody else does. Amen. I think that's gracious. And you know what? Some people, though, would not like it because of my stand and what I believe. But that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. You could not like that. That's okay. I don't like your decision either. But it really doesn't have any effect because it doesn't have any effect on you. See, as a pastor, somebody said, well, would you marry an interracial couple? Yes. Yes, I would. But you don't agree with it. I don't agree with it for my family. I agree with marriage. And if you're at peace with that, and you believe that's what the Lord wants you to do, and you've weighed the cost of all those things, if you ask me my opinion, and you ask me my biblical opinion, I would show you. But if you didn't ask me, and you said you were getting married, we're having a wedding. Do you understand why? Because I do believe in individual soul liberty. I believe that, right? So I believe that it's not my right to project onto you what I hold to and what I believe when it comes to matters that are not clearly defined in the scriptures without any exceptions, right? I can show you Moses and Zipporah and their marriage and there was problems there. Remember, he's going back into the land of Egypt, and what happens? He does the circumcision. She looks over him and says, "Thou art a bloody man to me." Right? That was an incident. Somebody says, "Well, that was a interracial type marriage." I know there's been arguments back and forth about whether that was or not or whatever. Really, it doesn't matter. But the point is that here's the thing. There was a problem. Have I seen those marriages be a lot of problems? I'll be honest with you, yes. I've seen them be extremely problematic. Extremely problematic. Why? Well, because usually they tend to go along cultural lines. And the cultures are different, for the most part. And that can lead into a lot of problems. By the way, my friends and the pastors and the evangelists and the people that I've served with over the years that are from Africa, Nigeria, other places, they agreed the same with me. They were like, no, we don't agree with it. We just don't agree with it. So for their children, they said, no, we don't agree with that. Right? And last time I checked, they're not raging racist or anything like that, right? If you go down south, okay, you will find black churches. You will find all black Baptist churches down south. Now, do I think they're racist people? I don't think so. Not the way the Bible, or not the way modern day culture describes them. I just believe people gravitate to what they're comfortable with, and that's where they go, right? Right? There, and just so you understand, there is no such thing as a second class church member, right? The Bible says that we all have the same care one for another. That doesn't mean we don't have personal preferences or that we're not allowed to have those. What it means is that we all love each other the same, no matter what the difference is that we have in things. We don't treat anybody any differently. Just because we don't agree with it or we wouldn't do it or anything like that, we're to love one another. So, you know, there are churches, though, that would not let some of those couples join their church. They would not let them. Would you do that here, Pastor Cooley? No, I would not. They would be able to join the church. If they're godly people, if they love the Lord, if they're saved, if they want to be baptized, if they want to submit to the Lord and they want to join the church, you bet. Why? That's not my decision. Yeah, we have had them, yes. We have had folks like that. That's their personal. People have a right to be people. God gives us that liberty, and we have to give one another that same liberty. You know, if someone doesn't believe in that, though, it doesn't mean they're hateful or they're racist. I do not believe in the Pope's plan of forced amalgamation. What's that? Well, what that is the Pope took. and his Jesuit order, basically, using the militaries of the world, right, took and forced, let's say, Somalis. They took a group of those Somalis, and they took them, and they forced them into Nigeria, or I mean, Kenya. They forced them into Kenya. And all those Somali refugees, when they took that culture, those people, and they took them into Kenya over there, they decimated that country. And they raped their women, they integrated with them, and destroyed their country. Because those people gave them a safe haven and a place to. You see, forced amalgamation goes on everywhere. Like right now, they're going to do it. They're going to take 20,000 Afghanistan people, and they're going to, nomads running around Afghanistan, they're going to take a bunch of those people, and they're going to bring them here and have you pay for them. And they're going to integrate them into your society, and they're going to change your society to appease them, and they're going to make their own little mini Sharia camps that they have and all their other things. That is forced amalgamation. That's what that is. I don't believe in that either, because it forces those cultures. Here's another thing that I believe with that racial issue and things that have happened. I believe America is punished today for slavery still, because they bought and sold those folks over there, those black folks over there. They brought them over here, and their own people enslaved them and sold them. See, this is not popular stuff to say, but it's truthful. They sold their own people, and they sold them into slavery and brought them into the United States, right? They brought them here. Guess what they brought with them? Culture. Guess what culture? Jungle. I know it's not popular. Peter Ruckman said it. It's either back to the jungle or back to the Bible. And I agree with him because I've studied it. And I know exactly where the voodoo beats come from. I know exactly where. How else do you explain a bunch of white suburban kids from the 1990s until now singing Ain't Nothing But a G Thing and Down With the Struggle? What struggle? You live in Illinois in a little town called Kelowna. You don't have any struggle. What struggle do you have in the hood? You live out in the country, out in the middle of nowhere. You're not down for any struggle. Why do you have white suburban kids singing those songs? Why? Because you have the sin of forced integration. And he did that. See, so there are consequences for those actions and things when people do that. You know, when countries do that. Arabians and Muslims over in Europe now are raping those women in Britain. Right now, they're attacking those women, and they are absolutely raping them, and they're not telling anybody that it's going on, and they're doing it on purpose, and they set it up on purpose, right, to do that. It's happening there right now. So anyway, the point is that I think America has suffered for that. I think we've lost generations of children, right, to pop culture, to rap, to all these other things. And you watch it, and you see it. You can see it clearly. That's a lot of where it came from, right? So anyway, the point is that some of that is the offset of those actions. So, you know, but what Paul, the underlying statement that Paul is making here is not that we're all to be Babylon, that we're all to be the same. Genesis 11, verse 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they've imagined to do. You want to know what's bringing everybody back together? Digital Babylon. Digital Babylon is bringing everybody back together. In fact, there are programs that are called Babel. And that program, that computer program, Babel, what does it do? It's a language. It gives any language. It's anybody a translator. Right. You can talk to anybody through that program, Babel, through whatever language. Now, do you think they used Babel on purpose? Yes. I think they use Babel on purpose. What's their goal? To make a one world. See, the Antichrist, that's why you got all this Black Lives Matter. That's why the Antichrist wants to push everybody into one thing. That's the spirit of Antichrist. You're all the same. You're not allowed to have any distinctions. You're not allowed to be different, right? Otherwise, you're a white racist or you're whatever kind of racist, right? Or black racist or whatever. You have to all be the same. That's the Antichrist. That is the Antichrist agenda. It is Babylon. And digital Babylon is bringing it all back together into one. So there's no distinction. That's the goal, right? Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language, right? So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. God doesn't want everybody bunched up into one place. He said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. God sent man to go out all over the world, right? That's what he sent them to be. So anyway, just food for thought to think about some of those things, right? That God did make some differences. God did make some distinctions. And Paul's not saying there aren't any. He's just saying that you're not better. You're whatever color you are, whatever race you are, you're not better than anybody else. You're all lost sinners. Whether you're Jew, whether you're bond, whether you're free, whether you're Greek, it doesn't matter what you are, you're a sinner. And you're guilty before God. And you have to be born again by the same Jesus that I have to be born again by, right? You've got to be saved by that same blood, right? You've got to be saved by that. So anyway, ultimately it's Christ's blood is the only blood that matters. Won't matter what color you are, won't matter anything. It matters about Christ's blood, and that's the message that Paul's given. Because he takes them from their nation or from their language or from their place, right? And he takes them where? He takes them to Christ. He takes them to God is where he takes them. That's the next place he goes is right to there. So, men should never despise other men because of the color of their skin, or the way they look, or where they're from, or anything else like that, right? We shouldn't treat people differently for any of those reasons in that sense. We shouldn't think that we're better, think of ourselves more highly. And by the way, every race has done that, whether it's Asians, the Japanese did it. The Japanese thought they were a superior race. They did the same thing. The white, under Hitler did it, right? Nazism. Hindu racism, the caste system, right? It isn't new. Black Lives Matter, whatever, pick a flavor. The Jews, they did the same thing. They looked down on the Gentiles, right? As a bunch of Goya dogs that were, not very good, and they didn't treat them very kindly. They didn't, actually, the Samaritans, they treated poorly, right? They hated the Samaritans. And Jesus told a parable purposely about the Samaritan. So it got to their hearts. He's like, you know what? Which one of you is going to love that Samaritan? Which one did? Which one was his neighbor? Right? So that teaches us how we're supposed to treat other people. And by the way, here's another thing. You and I are going to have personal preferences and things that we may hold to. And we need to be careful to respect one another. Right? We need to be careful to love one another and not to treat anybody any differently because of those differences or preferences or things that we may hold to that we have. We have the duty to love one another. No matter you're going to find the longer you know one another, the more you're going to find out about each other, which is kind of scary sometimes, right? But you're going to realize that, wow, that guy does that different, or that lady does that different, or wow, that's kind of weird. Well, it's weird to you because you don't do it. But they think the same thing about you. What you're doing is kind of weird, right? I think, right? So that's just that. But God allows us to have that individuality, and we ought to respect one another to have that. Next, Paul takes them straight to the judgment, doesn't he? He takes them to the judgment. He tells all those things to sum up his sermon about the judgment, right? And he's going to tell them about judgment day is coming, friend. And it is coming. You know, Paul said this. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. That man, who's that man? Christ. That's that man. So Paul is explaining that God is near to all men and that you must repent. There's a judgment day coming, and God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. This is a day and age of grace, right? And while you can, while you still have time, you ought to repent and believe the gospel. That God will save any sinner. That salvation is offered to all men. All over the place we see that. Any theological system that cannot answer the following question: can any man be saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I would question your system if that answer is not yes. Because if you do not believe the power of the Word of God can save any lost sinner through the preaching of God's Word, then your theological system does not match up with the Scriptures. Why? Because it's a very blank question. It's a very blanket question. Can any man be born again through the... Can any man be saved through the preaching of the cross? Can he? Yes. Will they? We don't know. But the ability is there. Right? Because God wouldn't say, go into all the world and preach. There is no hopeless case. If your theological system wraps itself around a philosophical idea of figuring out who the elect are or who the elect aren't or any of that nature, or, you know, focusing more on that or being more concerned with that than you are preaching repentance and faith in Christ, then your theological system has messed you up. Right? Because our duty is to preach the cross. Our duty is to preach Christ and Him crucified. Whatever God does with it, that's what God does with it, amen? Whatever those sinners do with it is up to them to do. Now, we do believe that it's the Holy Ghost of God that uses the preaching of God's Word to convict every man. We do believe that. But men have to repent. Men have a responsibility to repent. But the opportunity for salvation is limited just to today in that sense. It's not limited to the day after you're dead, right? It's too late. God commands all men everywhere to repent today. Repent now, right? Repentance means to turn, to change directions. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action with sorrow in the heart. It is a change, right? I am turning the other way. Turn ye, for why will you die in your sins? It is a turning from sin. It is a turning to the Savior. The prodigal son repented when he determined to return to the Father and to humble himself as a sinner, right? Before God. That's a principle there. That's it. Luke chapter 15. Turn there. Paul's calling on them to repent. Every good preacher, when he preaches, he's gonna finish up with that after he gives them that discourse. He's going to tell them, you need to repent. Amen? You need to repent. You need to turn to God. Luke chapter 15, verse number 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. What did he do? He turned around. He went the other way. He was going away from his father into the world, and he turned around and went the other way. That's repentance. Amen. That's repentance. That's right. It's a directional change. The repentance happened in his heart and mind before his feet turned toward home. Before your feet even turns towards that direction, the directional change, or the actual physical turning, or the actual, that is a fruit of repentance. the heart has already been changed. When you turn to God and you go the other way, the heart has already been changed. Repentance is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. Right? It's necessary, by the way. How about the Thessalonians? They turned from idols, from them dumb idols, to serve the true and the living God, didn't they? They turned from their idols. Right? They turned from those and they turned to Christ. They turned away from those idols and they turned to Christ, right? To the true and living God. Repentance is necessary for salvation. You look at in our text, Acts 17:30, Luke 13:3. What did Jesus say there? He said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Very clear words of Christ. Verse number 5, he said it again. In case you don't understand it the first time, he said it the second time to make sure you get it. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance. It's a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible truth. It's an evangelical truth. Right? Preaching repentance is part of the Great Commission. Turn to Luke 24. David Cloud has some really good notes on repentance. I've used them. I'm using a few of them right now, but he has some really good notes on repentance. It's a very balanced understanding of it. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and of the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Repentance and remission of sins to be preached in his name. So how? They repent. They believe on Jesus' name. Their sins are remitted. Their sins are gone. They're washed away. Amen? They have to turn to Christ, though. They have to repent. They have to turn towards God. Why is that? He preaches repentance to them because the day of judgment is coming. There's a day. Because he hath appointed the day. For he hath appointed the day. There's a day coming. Right? There's a day coming that God is going to judge all men, that judgment seat. That judgment day when all men are going to answer. All men, many men think that they can escape this life, right, without the judgment of God. Or they can escape this life with their sins, but the judge is Jesus Christ. John chapter 5. Verse number 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus is going to sit on the throne and judge. All judgment is committed to the Son. Every man will answer to Jesus. He is the Savior of those who receive Him and the judge of those who reject Him. Christ's bodily resurrection is the greatest testament to His authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why they're going to confess it. Because before they're thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity, they are going to stand before God and the books are going to be opened. They're going to stand before Christ on His throne. And Christ is going to tell His angels to bind them hand and foot and cast them into everlasting darkness. Right? That's the sad day that's coming for some. Like the song says, there's a sad day coming by and by. Because Jesus is the Savior but he's also the judge. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. The judgment will be according to righteousness. Sinners outside of Christ will be judged against God's perfect righteousness, and they will therefore be condemned. Those who have the law, the Bible that is, will be judged by the law. Those who did not have the law of God will be judged of the law that is written on their hearts. But all men will be judged, and no man shall escape that judgment. No man shall skate by it. No man will slide by the judgment seat of God. No man will. But all men will stand before God. Those who stand before the great white throne judgment will be judged by their works, and thus will be condemned and cast in the lake of fire. Because no sinner can stand if his life is judged by God's holy law. Revelation 20. We don't stand by... We can't stand under the judgment of God's righteous law. We cannot. Only Christ. Christ being our robe of righteousness, like that song said, His righteousness is my robe. Amen. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every action, every idle word, everyone, all will stand before God. Right? But your answer tonight should be the same as it would be if you stood before the judgment seat of Christ. My answer is Christ and His righteousness. My answer is Jesus. Right? He is our only Savior. He is the only. His blood is the only righteousness that we have. We've been imputed and have been imparted and imputed righteousness. Right? We wear a robe of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the answer for that judgment of God that will come. Right? Then there's a rewards bench. There's a reward seat that will be judged at. Right? And we will be judged for our works that we did in our body. We will be judged by works as well, because we've already been forgiven by grace. Right? We've already been given the robe of righteousness. We've already been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we go and we're judged by our works, not to merit eternal life, but for rewards, for crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. Right? For rewards, for things that we have done in this body. Right? That's why it matters. That's why when you were saved by the grace of God, it matters what you do as a Christian. It matters how you live your life. It matters because you've been forgiven of your sins and you've been cleansed of your unrighteousness. So you have a duty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a duty to be pure in your body, in your mind, and in your heart. You have a duty to serve the King. You have a duty to be faithful to God. You have a duty to walk in the Spirit, to walk in purity. You have a duty to witness to others and tell others about Jesus Christ. You have a duty to walk with Him. That is your sacred duty before God as a child of God. And it is also your privilege to be one of the King's sons. Amen? It is a privilege for you to be one of the King's sons. Amen? It's a privilege that one day you will stand before Him, forgiven, justified, sanctified, and finally glorified. So you have a duty as a Christian not just these lost people that are being preached about the white throne judgment, preached that, you know what, your skin's not going to save you, your skin color, right? Your good works won't save you, your nationality, whatever the case may be, none of that will save you. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. Your only forgiveness is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul concludes his message with that. And Paul would have doubled down and preached the name of Jesus Christ to them, but he didn't get to finish his message. They didn't let him finish, right? He would have done more had he had time to do more, but Acts chapter 17, verse number 32, let's see here. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, it says, certain men clave unto him and believed. You know, it makes you wonder, why do people ridicule and mock the gospel? Some put off for lack of concern. They're just not interested, right? They have no interest in the things of God. Some put off for pleasure. They're pleasure seekers. They know they need to be saved, but they want to live in sin, right? They want to live in sin. David Cloud tells a story about a landlord that came to him, and he said, if I receive Jesus, what will I have to do about my girlfriend? Because he was a married man. He knew that Jesus is holy. He was a married man. He asked him, well, what about my girlfriend? And my crooked business practices. Because he knew that was the law condemning him and showing him that he was wicked. David Cloud didn't even say I said anything to him about it. He just preached the Bible to him. And guess what? They already know. They're already convicted. He told them, you've got to repent of such sins and submit them to God. And that God would change him and give him a new life. He said he never returned. Now, you know what some preachers would have done? They would have said, well, just pray this prayer. And they would have sent him home with his girlfriend and to live in sin. They would have sent him home with his girlfriend and his crooked business practices with full assurance of faith that he was a child of God. By talking him into praying a prayer. When God was clearly working on his heart and telling him, you got to repent. This is what you're guilty of. Notice, he didn't say, God, please help me to have power over this. He says, can I have Christ and keep my girlfriend and my wife? Can I have Christ and keep doing bad business and living like the devil and ripping people off? Can I have both? Now, see, I'm telling you, I know preachers that would have talked that guy into praying a prayer and would have gave that guy assurance and probably sealed his fate for hell for a long time. I mean, I don't know. You know what I mean? But I'm just saying. Why? Because they want somebody to get saved, and they probably have pure motives, I'm sure. But the point is that it's not right. That man, God's dealing with that man, telling him, you can't live like this anymore. You come to me and I'll save you and I'll change you. So you got to repent. He didn't hate that sin. He was okay with it. He still liked it. He still wanted it. He still wanted his sin, but he wanted to go to heaven too. Doesn't work that way. Right? Yeah. I remember one time I was witnessing to a man. This was years ago, after I first got saved. And I was at this gas station, and my brother-in-law and I, we had stopped in there after going out knocking doors and handing out tracts and all those things and soul winning and all that. And we were out there, and we would stop off there just to get, you know, a pop or something like that. And we would stop at that gas station on the way home, and we would talk to this sodomite man, and we started witnessing to him. So we would go back like every week and try at that time, you know, and we'd try to witness to him. And eventually he basically told us, I'm not going to give up my boyfriend for Jesus. I'm not going to turn from my lifestyle. I'm not gonna. He knew. He knew that he had to. And by the way, every preacher knows when he's preaching, we understand you don't have the power to do that. I fully believe you don't have the power to do that, that you need God's power to do that. You got to ask for it. You got to want it, and you got to hate that sin. You got to say, Lord, deliver me from that sin, whatever sin it is, whatever that is. You got to want the Lord, and Jesus will do it. He will do it. But he didn't want that. He wanted heaven and hell. He wanted both. Right? That's how some people are. But he had to repent. He didn't want to. Others put off Christ because of the fear of man. They're more afraid of their family, their friends, the society, than they are of God. They're more afraid of what their family members are going to think, what other people are going to think if they live for God. Like, what are all the people that I grew up with going to think? Or what are they going to think? Who cares? Who cares what they think? Right? Hopefully they think, praise the Lord. You know? Hopefully they get saved by your example. Right? Right. You know, there's a danger to put off the gospel. Because we don't have a promise of tomorrow. Our life is like a vapor. It's like a shadow. It's like grass, the Bible says. It's a tale that is told. It's a vapor, right? One day the door of opportunity will end, just like it did with Noah's, and the door was shut in Noah's day, and all the world perished besides eight, right? One day that door is going to shut. I pray you enter in before that if you're not saved. Putting off the gospel is dangerous because the heart can become hardened. We'll finish up with Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13 through 15. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Harden not your hearts. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware, he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The one reason why fewer old people get saved compared to young people is that the older they get, the harder their hearts get. They just get harder and harder and harder. Right? You've talked to them over the years, want them to get saved, and they don't want to get saved, and they get older and older and harder against the gospel. But the gospel is simple. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's believing on the Son. It's believing on Jesus Christ and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. So Paul finishes his discourse with that. He tells them, he takes them to the judgment day. Same way you and I should. We preach to them who Christ is, or we preach the Creator. We preach God to them. We preach Christ to them was manifest in the flesh. We preach the judgment of God, that all men are sinners. And then what do? We take that. We tell them they need to repent now of their dumb idols, and they need to repent of their sins, and they need to turn to Christ because there's a judgment day coming. That's the message that he gave them as he finished up with them. And he'd have gave them more, I suppose, if they'd have let him. But that was all God allowed him to do. But it was enough, because we see one was converted, one or two. Two were converted there, and others cleaved to him. And these two that were converted we'll talk about next week as we get into the next chapter. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the words of God. Thank you for the truth of them. And Lord, we know that none of us are superior to others because of our skin color or who we are. We're all in Adam, fallen men. We all deserve to go to hell. But we thank you for the blood of Jesus, which is pure, that cleanses us white as snow. Help us always to remember that. Help us to love one another, no matter where they are or who they are or where they're from, to remember that they all need Christ. And help us to witness to a lost and dying world. And help us to remember that. And if there be any among us that are not saved, may they come to Christ, who is to know life everlasting. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.